Please take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. This week I had a quick trip to Toronto on Friday and then back yesterday going to attend my uncle's funeral in Ajax, and I was very thankful to be able to do that. He lived a life for Christ, being saved just as a teenager, and really devoted his life and his business to the cause of missions around the world. So it was a wonderful family reunion and an opportunity to see a lot of people I hadn't for a long time. But Friday night when I pulled into my sister's, I saw that I had gotten a message from my dear friend, Pastor Troy Kane, in Australia. And so I didn't really get a chance to respond. I went in, I talked with my sister, and then went to bed, and I thought I'd better text him or message him back. And of course, it's their daytime, so all of a sudden we're going about 30, 40 minutes chatting back and forth. And he said, please pray for us. He said, this past Sunday, obviously somebody had COVID. And he said, in about 11 families, at least one person is sick. He and his wife were both sick. Not terribly, but sick. And so he said, I've got someone preaching for me tomorrow. And he said, it's going to be a very small church service. And so I have been doing that, and I want us to pray for them this morning. Their Lord's Day is obviously over, but let's pray that God would help them through this. Of course, their determination is they're just going to get better, and then they're going to go right back to what they were doing before, serving the Lord. His particular concern was some more vulnerable people who had gotten sick as well. So I told him we would be praying for them. Let's pray together before we read God's Word. Heavenly Father, what a joy to be able to join together and to praise you and to lift up our voices thanking you for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we were exhorted in the opening, Psalm 105, to seek your presence continually. O our God, we are here for that very purpose. We want to know you in the midst of your people. We want to know the outpoured Holy Spirit. We want to know your working in our very hearts. Our God, we want to remember before you today our brethren in Australia. We grieve that they've been hit with sickness so hard, and yet we know, our Father, that you're watching over them. And we pray that you would continue to be their helper. We pray, Father, that you would quickly recover them from this sickness, that those whose health is weaker, that you would help them and strengthen them, our God. We pray that even though the Lord's Day is past there, that there would be continued benefits for those who are able to attend and those who had to live stream or watch on YouTube. Father, that you would be pleased to minister to them as well. Father, as we have your word open before us, we ask that you would come and help us, that you would receive much honor and glory, and that you would speak very clearly to our hearts through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to read here in Colossians 4, beginning at verse 10, where the Paul reports the greetings from the various men with him. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. And then verses 15 and 16 are our text for this morning. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Now, as we get close to the end of Paul's letter, it seems that the notes he's giving here are increasingly specific to the time and situation of the first readers of this letter. And so it may seem increasingly irrelevant to us and easy to pass over as just some superfluous details at the end of this letter. Now, if we were to conclude that, not only would we cast doubts on the inspiration of these words, but I believe we'd also miss out on some important applications for us. Here in verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul is promoting inter-church fellowship. The churches of Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were relatively close in the Lycus Valley. Laodicea was about 10 miles northwest of Colossae, and Hierapolis another 10 miles distant from Laodicea. Now to us, that seems pretty close. But we have to remember these were days that they didn't have cars to travel in. And so most of their traveling would have been on foot. And so the distance would have become much more prohibitive. Now, I have no idea how long it takes to walk 10 miles, and I didn't have time this week to go out and check it. But somebody on Google told me it takes about 3.5 hours to walk 10 miles. Now, it took me 3.5 hours Friday to get to the western side of Toronto. That's a long ways. And so if we think in those terms, we recognize that with regards to accessibility, these churches were not close. And yet the apostle wanted to bring them closer together in terms of actual Christian fellowship. So we're going to examine these exhortations this morning that Paul gave to the church in Colossae concerning their relationship with a sister church. It clearly implies that they were going to have to make efforts in order to accomplish this goal of a closer fellowship. Though removed from us by centuries, this passage helps to provide a biblical pattern for pursuing the kind of relationships that are part of commitment to God's worldwide plan for the spread of his church. Two main points for us to look at this morning. First of all, concrete plans for the development of inter-church fellowship. Concrete plans for the development of inter-church fellowship. Now, I believe it would be easy for a church to become isolated and just live in its own spiritual bubble. We've all got busy lives, and it seems difficult enough just to maintain our own existence and work on relationships here in the local church without adding the pressure of trying to develop relationships with other churches. Even if a church is part of a denomination or some kind of official church network, having relationships with other churches doesn't just happen. You can be in fellowship on paper, and yet in reality be total strangers to other churches in terms of their ongoing spiritual life. So it's important that we step back for a minute and simply ask the question, why is this even important? Is this an issue that we should be giving our attention and efforts to? And the simple, clear answer to that question is yes. Church unity is a fundamental issue to Christ, who is the Lord of the church. It's not just unity within local churches that is the burden of our Savior. It's unity between churches throughout the world. On Wednesday nights, as part of our prayer meeting, we've been looking at John chapter 17 and the great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus before he goes to the cross. And we've seen that there are three clear sections in that prayer. As Jesus first prays for himself with this suffering and death before him, and then he prays for the disciples, the apostles, who were immediately around them because they were going to be the men who sort of took up the mantle from the Lord Jesus when he returned to heaven. And then Jesus goes beyond those disciples, and it's as though he looks down through world history and sees all of the believers who will ever come to believe upon him because of that gospel that the apostles are going to preach. And so in the final section of his prayer, he's praying for us, as well as all other Christians down through church history. And here's his first request. Father, make them one. And he's not just talking about the church in Philippi, or the church in Colossae, or the church in Ephesus, or Grace Baptist Church in Essex in 2022. He's thinking of all his people down through the ages. Father, make them one. Jesus' burden clearly is that Christians throughout the world in their various local churches would have a desire and be making efforts to accomplish this prayer burden of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we can say that Jesus wanted a unity to exist between his people that would demonstrate the power of his cross, not only to bring us peace with God and a glorious relationship there, but also something that would build relationships between people and draw them together. And so in a sense, as we think about the unity of God's people all throughout the world, what we're considering is the effectiveness of the cross of our Lord Jesus. Because if Christ's people are not united, where's the power of the cross? Where's that effectiveness for which Jesus died? Not only to bring us forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life, but that we as God's people might be one. And I knew what was coming this morning, so as we were singing "The Church is One Foundation," I really found my heart to be moved, thinking of the church all around the world, and Christ's burden that his people would be one. And even though there are troubles and there are difficulties and there are schisms and there are times when we think, what's going on in the church? Christ died for his church. He gave his life for his people. And so his burden for the church ought to be our burden for the church. So here in these verses, we find the Apostle Paul giving some concrete methods for developing this kind of inter-church fellowship. The first method, the communication of greetings. The communication of greetings. Now, you know, if you've been here, that greetings have been the main issue as we've been going through this final section. In fact, my Bible's heading for this last section is final greetings. We've heard from Paul's companions who were supporting him there in Rome in his imprisonment as they sent their greetings to the church. But now it's Paul himself who charges the church in Colossae to send a messenger to the church in Laodicea in order to convey to them his own personal greetings to the church. We might think, why didn't Paul just write them a letter and send his greetings? And then in verse 16, we read that there was a letter that he sent to Laodicea. So we're not exactly sure how all of these details fit together. But what is clear is that Paul wanted to promote communication between these churches. Now, there's also this note in verse 15 about greeting Nympha and the church in her house. And we're not exactly sure what those words refer to. We don't know exactly whether Nympha was a man or a woman. If you look at various good translation, sometimes you'll see it's feminine, sometimes you'll see it's masculine. It could be that Nympha's house was the place where the church in Laodicea met, or it could even refer to the church in Hierapolis. Whatever the true meaning, it's clear that this woman or man must have had a big house, and so she was able to open it up for the gathering of the church. And Paul wanted to send greetings to her and to that church as well. Now, when you stop and think about these greetings in the context of the New Testament, you know that they're very common. You discover them in almost every letter in the New Testament. But we shouldn't reduce them to the popular hello that we might use or have a good day that describes the usual greetings that people give to one another. When the apostles greeted congregations at the beginning of their letters with the familiar grace and peace to you, it was more than simply what was common in that day. Now, what was common was, if you lived in the Greek-speaking world, you would greet one another with charis, grace to you. You lived in Israel or in a Jewish community in some part of the empire and you saw a friend, you would say, Shalom, peace to you. So grace and peace were the normal greetings of the day. But in these New Testament letters, we find that these common words were infused with gospel meaning. It was the recognition that God had been involved in the lives of these people. And so they had experienced the grace of God. And the desire was that they would continue to experience the grace of God, continue to experience the peace that they had known with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a new relationship with God, and so they were his dearly loved children. And that new relationship with God spilled over into relationships with other Christians. And these greetings were intended to convey that. When you stop and think about it, greetings are meant to be an indicator of interest and affection. Interest and affection. It's like saying, I'm interested in what's going on in your life. How are you doing? There's also this note of affection. It's like saying, you hold a special place in my heart. I'm thinking about you. I'd love to be able to spend some time talking with you. I think we had a perfect example of it this past Sunday when Pastor Chris Powell was here. And of course, in my mind, I already knew what was coming up because with his situation with COVID, I thought, I'd better get my sermon ready just in case he can't come. So I'd been working, I knew what was coming. So in my mind and my heart, I was already thinking over these things. And I don't know if you noticed it, but almost as soon as Pastor Chris got into the pulpit, he said something like this: I bring you greetings from Covenant Baptist Church in Toronto. Now, that's not just an official thing that preachers do. Sort of like it's expected, you know, you're coming from another church, so you get into the pulpit and you say, well, you know, greetings from my church. No, that's based on what Paul is teaching us here. That there ought to be this inter-church fellowship between the churches of the Lord Jesus, and part of that fellowship is encouraged as one church greets another church and says, even though we're apart, I'm thinking about you, you hold a special place in my heart. If I could, I'd come and sit down and we'd have a good talk together about what God is doing in your church. So not just official words, but words that express interest and affection. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is seeking to promote. The second method that he uses in this text in the promotion of inter-church fellowship is the exchange of Scripture. The exchange of Scripture. Now, verse 16 outlines three simple steps that the church in Colossae was to follow. First of all, they were to read Paul's letter that was brought to them by Tychicus and Onesimus. And of course, that would be a unique experience in the life of a Christian church. We've never been able to do that in terms of, hey, do you know that this past week we got a letter from the Apostle Paul? Come to church and I'll be we don't have anything like that. It would have been a very unique and special experience in the life of their church. That was the first thing that they were to do. The second thing was, they were to make sure that that letter that they read in their midst was taken to Laodicea and read there in that church. Step number two. Step number three was, they were to obtain the letter to the church in Laodicea and read it at their home church in Colossae. Now, we obviously have some questions about that instruction. Most of all, what was this letter to the church in Colossae? You go through your Bible, you won't find a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae. We don't know exactly what happened to that, and so we're not going to spend our time this morning speculating about what might have happened. The important thing to note is this. There were two letters from Paul to these churches, and they were to read them in their own congregations, and then they were to exchange them so that the church in Colossae would also read the letter to Laodicea, and the church in Laodicea would also read the letter sent to Colossians. They were to read them, exchange them, and benefit from both letters. Now, as we think about these instructions that Paul gave to these churches, we need to try and place ourselves in their shoes. Of course, we need to remember that this was centuries before the invention of the printing press and the mass production of Bibles. And so, if you were a member in the church in Colossae or of the church in Laodicea, you didn't walk into church carrying your Bible. Now, that's a common sight for us. We come here, we have our Bibles with us, we're getting ready to read them, to use them, to study them. But those people didn't have them. They were walking into a church building or a house or wherever they gathered without a Bible. Copies of the Old Testament would be found on scrolls in Jewish synagogues. They were not readily accessible. And much of the New Testament at this point hadn't even been written. And so it's no exaggeration to say that the Word of God was scarce. And so we assume that preachers like Epaphras in Colossae would be preaching things that they had learned from sitting under Paul or other apostles. Now, in that kind of scenario, a letter from an apostle would need to be treated with the special care that it deserved. After all, these men had been appointed by Christ to be his messengers, his apostles. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. And so Christ had sent these men to the churches to help them to know the truth of the gospel and how God wanted them to live. The apostles were the voice of Christ to the churches. And so they were to receive a letter like this as the Word of God. I want you to turn in your Bible just a couple of pages into 1 Thessalonians, the very next book, and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll begin reading right at the end, verse 25. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 25. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Now, here is a charge at the end of this letter to the Thessalonian church about them reading, making sure that the letter was read to the entire congregation. And Paul uses words here, language, which is very powerful. In the ESV, we read, as I read, I put you under an oath. If you've got the New American Standard, you read, I adjure you. The language that Paul uses here has this sense of a solemn charge. It's as though Paul is making these people to swear that they will perform this duty that he has called them to. And the language also brings with it the idea that there will be punishment for failure to comply. They must read this letter, or they will be held accountable before God for failing to do that. Now, it's important to remember that that charge is in a very friendly context. In verse 26, Paul has just said, greet the brothers with a holy kiss. So it's in a context of Christian brotherhood and love. But even in that context, he says, I charge you. I put you under oath before God that you read the words of this letter. Why would Paul do something like that? We might even say, what gave him the right to demand that those people read his letter and give it the most important attention? Well, it's because the apostle knew it was the Word of God. And that he was being moved along by the Holy Spirit to send them instructions from God for the life of their local church. It's a word that has an echo in Paul's next letter. 2 Thessalonians is there. Just turn to chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. And verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Now again, we've got some pretty shocking words that Paul is using here. He's calling people to not only read the letter, but to live out the letter, And he says, if anyone in the congregation refuses to live out the letter, that's the beginning of the process of church discipline. Obviously, Paul is giving the greatest importance to this matter of reading the Word of God and making sure that it becomes part and parcel of the life of those local churches. So, just back at this note in Colossians 4. These churches in Colossae and Laodicea had received letters from the Apostle Paul. They were to read them. They were to exchange them. They were to profit from both letters. The importance of that is underscored by other words from Paul. And we recognize here in Colossians 4 that this was to be another means to the promotion of inter-church fellowship. So Paul is giving them concrete means. Greetings, communication between the churches, as well as the exchange of scriptures. Now, let's go on and ask the second question, much shorter. How can such inter-church fellowship be encouraged today? How can such inter-church fellowship be encouraged today? It's one thing for us to understand Paul's instructions to these churches and try to imagine how these instructions were carried out. But how can we do that today? How can we seek the unity of Christ's churches through this kind of inter-church fellowship? Well, just a couple of things for us to think about. First of all, seek to develop an interest in other churches. Seek to develop an interest in other churches. Now, we don't have tons of opportunities to do that, but there are some opportunities. And Lord willing, as we come out of COVID, those opportunities will increase. And of course, we had the first one this past weekend with Pastor Chris Powell being here from Toronto. When something like that happens, make the most of it. Recognize here's an opportunity before us and seek to drink it all in as much as you can. Of course, Kathy and I had a wonderful opportunity. Pastor Chris came Saturday night about 6 o'clock. And we talk till about 11. Sunday morning, we get up, we have breakfast together, we're talking, come to church, go home, have lunch. We talk till late Sunday night. Got up Sunday morning, breakfast, we talked. He left about between 1 and 2 o'clock. And boy, did I ever get a fresh insight into Covenant Baptist Church in Toronto. That was great. Now, you had a more limited opportunity, but you had an opportunity. And I encourage you to use those opportunities in terms of listening and trying to picture in your minds. And if he brings a report and there are pictures, to look at those and think, those are brothers and sisters of mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been bought with the same precious blood that I was purchased with. And there's coming a day we're going to be up there together. And we're going to have an eternal fellowship. And so I want to learn as much about those people as I can. And seek that God would just expand my heart with interest and love and affection for churches of Christ in other places. Another opportunity is our prayer meeting notes. When I get emails from missionaries or pastors, or I talk with pastors on the phone, I try and summarize the notes in the prayer sheet so that you'll become more familiar with these pastors and missionaries and the various ministries that they're involved in and what's going on in different countries throughout the world. Don't just look at those like you're reading a newspaper or you know, something off Google News on the internet. That's the work of Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus is doing throughout the world. And we need to seek to have the greatest interest that we can in those things and to glean all that we can and then pray, oh Lord, make these things for my heart a matter of special interest and affection. That you would have Christ's burden. Father, make them one. And this is a way in which I can participate in that and seek to be one with these people around the world. So seek to develop an interest in other churches. And then secondly, we can promote interchurch fellowship by sharing the Word of God between churches. Now it's obviously very different from what it was like in the first century. We don't have a church in Toronto. Pastor Chris didn't bring to us, an apostolic letter for us to read, and I didn't send one back with him. That's not how it's going to happen today. But as I thought about this and how we can do it, obviously, we have to be selective. I don't know how many churches there are in the world, but it would be humanly impossible to try and get to know them all. And so we have to seek to be selective and see providentially how God brings us connections with different people. But certainly here is something that is critical. Churches that we choose to seek greater fellowship with must have the same doctrine of Scripture that we have. Now, we read those notes from the Apostle Paul, and I hope that they bear a lot of weight in your heart, so that even though we haven't received a fresh letter from Paul this morning, what he said to the Thessalonians, I adjure you, I put you under oath. And that you're going to say as a Christian sitting in a local church under preaching, Lord, all listen. Lord, I'm here to hear. Lord, give me grace to be as attentive as I can and have the Word of God soak into my heart so that when I go home, I know how to live for Christ. We want to develop fellowship with churches who believe and practice that same thing. And sadly, there are a lot of churches or places that claim to be churches today that don't. And so we've got to seek out, and when there are opportunities, and when I have providential guidance from the Lord, people coming across my path, and that's often how it happens. Pastors get to go to pastors' conferences or other conferences, and relationships come about as a result. But we want to seek out churches where the same doctrine of Scripture is held, where people love the Word of God, and they're eager to hear the Word of God. And they come Lord's Day after Lord's Day because they want to hear from Christ. And then their determination is to go home and live it out. Those are the kind of churches that we want to encourage fellowship with. And we're not going to get letters, new letters from the Apostle Paul, but we're going to get men like Pastor Chris coming to us who's going to preach to us the Word of God. And may we receive him and his ministry and sit under it and speak to him afterwards so that he knows we love the Bible here. We love God's Word here. And we're so glad that you came and brought it to us. Again, just going back this past week, just providentially how these things came to mind. As Pastor Chris sat in our home last weekend and we talked together, one of our items for talking was, how are we going to do this? How are we going to promote greater fellowship between us? How are we going to encourage this? And so we talked about pulpit exchanges, about him now coming here more and me going there more. And so promoting the fellowship between churches like that. I told you earlier about chatting with Pastor Kane on Friday night, and a big part of our chat was, he's going to come here in October, Lord willing. And, you know, what should we be thinking about in terms of his ministry from the Scriptures to Grace Baptist Church here in Essex? That was a burden on his heart. And, of course, I was glad to talk with him about that. That's a very real way in which we can develop fellowship, so that when he comes, and he'll bring his laptop and project and pictures, no doubt, and we'll get to see again that building that they've got there in Queensland, and we'll see the people. And I trust that you will look at that and say, Lord, thank you that there's a congregation in Australia who's praying for Grace Baptist Church in Essex. It's incredible. But those are the kind of relationships that God just providentially brings about. I never planned to have a friend in Australia. I never planned to get to know Berean Bible Church in Ipswich. But God brought that about. God established it, and so we need to pursue it and things like that, so that what Paul wants to develop between these churches will be something that we're experiencing in our life as well. Brethren, it's a great reminder that we're involved in something much bigger than just us. Often, that's what gets into our minds, because this is what we see week after week. We come together and we see us. And brethren, I'm very thankful for us. I thank God for every one of you. I thank God that, you know, restrictions are being lifted and we're going to be able to spend more time together and seek to expand church life again. I love being with you. I love being with all those who are able to gather on Wednesday night. This is glorious. And as Kathy and I have often said together, if these are the only people that God gives to us and we can walk together to heaven and be there together one day, I'll be a happy man. But reality is, there's much more going on than just us. And God wants us to be aware of that. And God wants us to be involved with that. And God wants us to have an interest in that. And God wants us to pray about that. And God wants us to get involved with that as we're able to. Because it's all essentially about Jesus and what he accomplished when he went to suffer and die on that cross. And it wasn't just for us, although it was for us. It was for a multitude that no man can number. And in eternity, we're going to meet a lot of people that we never met face to face. And maybe we'll be able to say to some of them, oh, I remember praying for your church in the Far East. We prayed for you on Wednesday nights, and now you get to see their faces. What a glorious reunion that will be all throughout eternity. Brethren, this is the work of Christ. This is the heart of Christ. Let's give ourselves to it for his honor and glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to be those people who humbly, earnestly, obediently listen to your word. Know that this is your voice speaking to us through your appointed means. how we need the help of your Spirit week by week. Lord, that he would write it on our hearts, that we would be living letters showing the reality of the Bible in our lives. Thank you that the Lord Jesus died for this very purpose, that we would be people who love your commandments and live them out day by day. O Lord Jesus, please continue to pray for us from your throne in heaven. Please continue to pour grace into our lives that we would follow your word in even what might seem to us the smallest details, that nothing would be unimportant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.